the reading of your word and the teaching of your word by your Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. I pray that we would have hearts to receive what you want for us this morning. And especially, Lord, I pray that we would leave this place empowered, feeling stronger, not in our own strength, but in your strength. How desperately we need you. And Lord, we are so grateful this morning that you have provided your Spirit to help us to live the Christian life. May we be those who are more dependent upon your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Several months ago, we began the series that we're doing on Sunday morning, which I've called Cross Training with Jesus. And we have been studying how Jesus trained 12 men in his public ministry to be his disciples, his A-team, his apostles. We've met each one of these 12 men. We saw how Jesus called each one of them, and we discovered there wasn't anything spectacular about them, was there? They were very common, but God used them. We've also studied the key passages in the Gospels where Jesus taught those 12 men discipleship lessons, and hopefully we've learned a little more about what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ, how to take up our cross daily and follow him. I want to wrap up the series this morning with a very important principle in being a disciple of Jesus Christ, perhaps the most important. Listen very carefully, my brother and sister in Christ. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ in your own power. You cannot be an effective witness for Jesus Christ in your own strength. Can't be done. As Christians, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, walking by the Holy Spirit, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The great difference between a nominal Christian and a Christian who is really making a difference is the relationship that that Christian has with the Holy Spirit. I have to be empowered, folks. You have to be empowered. We all have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. There is a remarkable difference between the apostles in the book of Acts and the apostles in the gospel accounts. There is a radical, obvious difference. Something has happened to the apostles. We have had great opportunity to see the disciples in action in the Gospels. I want you to see the apostles in action a little bit this morning in the book of Acts. And you'll notice the big difference. Look at Acts chapter 3. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, picture this, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, for they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, this is an amazing miracle that took place. Here's a guy, he was in his 40s, he was born lame, crippled from birth, never took a step for himself, and he had this daily routine that he followed for his whole life. He was carried every day to the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and there he was laid down, and there he would beg for alms. This was his daily experience. Well, on that particular day, he sees Peter and John walking into the temple, and he says, "Hey, buddy, you got some shekels?" And Peter looks at the guy and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this guy, who's never taken a step before in his entire life, is completely healed instantaneously. He starts walking and leaping. No physical therapy was required. He'd never taken a step. He didn't have to learn how to walk. Immediately, he started walking, leaping, dancing. Can you just see that picture in your mind? And notice the tremendous faith that Peter and John have. This is an amazing display of faith. You know, it's one thing to pray for a person who's sitting in a wheelchair and to pray for their healing, but it's another thing to pray for a person in a wheelchair and then take them by the hand and rise them up. That takes faith. James, John, Peter, the rest of the disciples, in the book of Acts, they have become men of incredible faith. Peter has tremendous faith now. He wasn't like that in the Gospels. He didn't have a lot of faith. He didn't have a lot of trust in the Lord. In fact, if you remember, oftentimes Jesus had to rebuke them. Jesus asked them many times, "Where's your faith?" You remember the time on the boat on the Sea of Galilee during the storm. Jesus is sleeping at the bottom of the boat. The disciples are freaking out. Jesus gets up, speaks the word, calms the storm, and then he looks at his disciples and he says, "Where is your faith? Why don't you have faith?" I think of the miracle of the feeding of the multitude. Just feeding all of those people with a few loaves and fish. And you remember before that, he sort of tested the disciples. How are we going to feed these people? And they're thinking to themselves, where's the nearest store? How much money can we get? Oh, we don't have enough. We can't feed these people. And over and over and over again, you see the disciples struggling in their faith. And that's how it was in the gospel. In the book of Acts, they have faith. Great faith. What happened to them? What changed with these guys? Continue reading. Look at verse 11 of Acts chapter 3. It says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." The miracle created quite a stir. Everybody knew this man who'd been crippled since his birth. They'd seen him begging for years, and now he's healed. He's dancing, leaping, praising God. Everybody comes to find out what's going on. And I love Peter. He takes advantage of this. Verse 12, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness?'
we'd made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all.
Now, I love what Peter does here. He doesn't just work the miracle and then leave. And a lot of times people can do that, even Christians. They get so preoccupied with miracles and healing that that's all they care about. But you need to understand that the message is way more important than the miracle. And Peter takes the time to take advantage of the opportunity. The miracle has attracted a crowd, and now he shares the gospel. And the gospel will bring a greater miracle because it changes a person forever. And so Peter takes the opportunity to share the message, to give glory to God. And look how Peter preaches. Whoa! He has got a firm grasp of the scripture. He's clear. As you continue reading in verse 17, he says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken," watch this, "by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Wow, Peter can preach! And look at the tremendous grasp he has of Scripture. He's quoting from prophets, he's quoting from Moses, he's talking about how all the prophets spoke of Jesus and the prophecies of Jesus suffering and how Jesus fulfilled all that. Peter wasn't like that in the Gospels. Peter wasn't very clear at all in the Gospels. He was fuzzy. He had his moments where he said some, you know, good things, but he had other times where it was sandal and mouth syndrome. And he didn't understand what Jesus was doing. He had to be told all kinds of things and explained. But now in the book of Acts, oh, he's clear. He's got this grasp of Scripture. What's happened to Peter? What brought about the change? Keep reading. Look at chapter 4 of Acts. "Now as they spoke to the people..." That is, Peter's preaching to the people. "The priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them," that's not the good laying on of hands, "and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now, I want you to understand, Peter and John are in a very dangerous situation. They have been arrested, and they are now standing before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, the high priest, and his family. This is the same bunch that had Jesus condemned. This is the same group that delivered Jesus to the Romans to be crucified. Now, Peter and John are standing before these very men. Woo! The pressure's on. The heat is on. "By what power or name have you done this, Peter and John?" Verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's kind of like throwing caution to the wind. This is extremely bold. Yeah, that group even recognized it. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Peter has become very bold. He wasn't like that in the Gospels, was he? Oh, he liked to think that he was bold. He thought he was courageous. He thought he was strong. He thought he could follow the Lord to the end. He told Jesus, "I'll never deny you. I'll die with you." You remember the story. And on the night of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he got arrested and they took him to the house of Caiaphas, in the courtyard of Caiaphas, three times Peter denied his Lord. One time, Peter ran from a servant girl. So scared, not much boldness in the Gospels. In the book of Acts, he stands before the very crowd that condemned Jesus and stood up for Jesus and shared the Gospel. What's happened to Peter? What changed? In the Gospels, he didn't have much faith. Now he's filled with faith. In the Gospels, he wasn't all that clear on Scripture or truth in general. Now in the book of Acts, oh, he's clear. In the Gospels, he doesn't have much courage or boldness. In the book of Acts, he is bold as a lion. And we've keyed in on Peter, but you need to know that the same change happened with all of the apostles. They were different men. What happened? The Holy Spirit happened. Pentecost happened. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those men. At the birth of the church. And those men became empowered by the Holy Spirit. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was because of that that you see this great change in the book of Acts. They're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit now. Gang, Gospels. Pre-Pentecost. Men who love Jesus, but they're sort of fumbling and bumbling around. Wanting to follow Christ, wanting to do what's right, but not all that successful. Book of Acts, post-Pentecost, the Spirit has come. You have men who have been changed, and they are following Christ, and God is using them in a mighty, mighty way. There are Christians here this morning who are living your life post-Pentecost. You are depending upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is moving in your life. And it's obvious to you and it's obvious to others. There are other Christians here this morning that are living sort of a pre-Pentecost Christian life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a brand new Christian and it never occurred to you that the Holy Spirit does live inside you. The Bible teaches when you give your heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, the Spirit of God. There to help you and to move in you, work in you and through you. Perhaps you're not living that life because you're not aware of it. There are other Christians here who have been Christians for a long time. They know all about the Holy Spirit, but you have been ignoring the Holy Spirit. You have forgotten about the Holy Spirit. And you are trying to live the Christian life in your own energy, in your own flesh, and you're frustrated. And there's a lack of power and joy and peace in your life. My brother and sister in Christ, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is too hard, folks, to do on your own. We studied all the things that Jesus taught the disciples in the Gospels, not all of them, but most of them. Hey, taking up your cross and following Jesus ain't easy. Living the Christian life, it is not easy, and it's impossible in the power of your own flesh and strength. But praise God, He's provided us His Spirit to help us. And we need to be dependent upon Him. Let's talk a little more this morning about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Look back at Acts chapter 1, just a couple chapters to your left. Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the grave. He is about to ascend to heaven. And we have a conversation that He has with His disciples shortly before He ascends into heaven, here in Acts chapter 1. In verse 4, we read, "And being assembled together with them, He, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Now I want you to understand clearly what's going on in this passage. The disciples at that moment were Christians. They were born again Christians. They're believers. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it tells us that Jesus had commissioned the apostles already. He'd breathed on the apostles. They'd received the Holy Spirit. They are born-again Christians. They've received the Spirit, and they've been commissioned at this point to go into all the nations, preach the gospel, and make disciples. So they're ready to go, you'd think. But Jesus says, wait, don't go. Don't go yet. You stay in Jerusalem. You need a power. You need to wait. Don't you dare go out and try to do this on your own. So you wait, and Jesus promised them a power. And they received that power on the day of Pentecost. Brother and sister in Christ, Jesus has promised us power. The Greek word for power here is dunamis. We get the word dynamite. There is explosive power for you to live the Christian life. And let me tell you, gang, this power can't be learned. It cannot be taught. You can't learn it by just trying to model it, and it certainly cannot be faked. It is a power that can only be received. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. It comes directly from the Holy Spirit. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, not by anything you can do, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's the Christian life. By the Spirit of God are we able to do what God has called us to do. Jesus promised them a power. And it's very clear here that Jesus promised the disciples an experience with the Holy Spirit. In 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The coming upon of the Holy Spirit. That's an experience. That's something that Jesus promised the disciples. They would experience on the day of Pentecost that promise. They would experience it multiple times as recorded throughout the book of Acts. It's an experience for us. It's an experience that we can have with the Holy Spirit. There are many Christians who are very confused about this experience, and for many Christians, it kind of scares them. There are different labels for this experience. Some refer to it as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Perfectly good label. There are others that label this experience as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That is a very good biblical label. That's what Jesus called it in verse 5. John truly baptized with water. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. There are other Christians that call it the second blessing. Now, I don't like that label. As if God only has two blessings for us. They're talking about salvation, which is an obvious blessing, but then after that, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which they define as this distinct experience that Christians have after they're saved. I don't like the connotation of that term because I believe the experience that Jesus is referring to is repeated often in the life of the disciples and needs to be repeated often in our lives. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit constantly. There are other people that refer to this experience sort of as the second work of grace or a higher blessing. I don't like the connotation of that either. A lot of Christians will use that to make themselves feel more spiritual than others. and make them sort of an elite sect of Christianity and make others feel bad. Well, you're not as spiritual. Haven't you had the baptism with the Holy Spirit? The higher blessing? The deeper blessing? This is something that's very controversial for many Christians. As I said, many Christians are afraid of this experience because they've heard weird things or they've seen weird things. And even some of you right now this morning are thinking, uh-oh, Pastor Terry's going off. Talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit and all. Yikes! It's because you've seen weird things. It's because you've heard weird things. There are many Christians that teach that it has to be this dramatic experience where you come before and the elders come up and they lay hands on you and you're slain in the spirit and you fall to the ground and writhe around like that. It's not that. That'd scare me. It does not have to be very dramatic like that, although it can be very dramatic when it happens. There are, and we have, I love all my brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's the charismatic and the Pentecostalist, you know, and what they do is they link the gift of speaking in tongues with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what they teach is that if you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you will speak in tongues. And if you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you won't speak in tongues. Let me put it this way. If you don't speak in tongues, then you're not Spirit-filled. You haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit. For you see, speaking in tongues is the only evidence that a person is filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit. I disagree with that theology for biblical reasons. And you can get the tapes we've done. You know my response to that. Get the tape on Acts chapter 2 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14. Tongues is a valid gift. It's a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. But just as any other spiritual gift, not everybody has it. We're all made differently and we're all given different spiritual gifts. So you hear things like that and you think, whoa, I'm not sure I want this experience, whatever you want to call it. Let me tell you, my brother and sister in Christ, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. You and I should want all of what God wants for us. Amen? And we need the Holy Spirit. We need Him. You can't do this without Him. Terry, what's your label for this? Well, I sort of think of this experience as the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The overflowing of the Holy Spirit. How can we explain this? How do we understand this experience with the Holy Spirit from a practical standpoint? Look at one word there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there's a Greek preposition used there. It's the Greek word epi. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. There are two other Greek prepositions that are used that speak of a person's relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I think there's an important difference with each one. Listen to what Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. I'm just going to read it to you, but listen very carefully. He said to His disciples, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now listen, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. There's the Holy Spirit dwelling with a person. Para in the Greek. Then there's the Holy Spirit dwelling in a person. En in the Greek. And then in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, there's the Holy Spirit coming upon a person. Epi. The Holy Spirit is with people. The Holy Spirit is in people. And then the Holy Spirit is upon people. Three prepositions.
Pastor Chuck has this wonderful illustration that I think perfectly illustrates this concept. There's no better way in my mind to explain this. And actually, rather than explaining it to you, I thought I'd show you a demonstration this morning. On the table before me, I have a pitcher that's filled with water, and then I have an empty glass. As it's set up right now, that illustrates the para preposition. The Holy Spirit is the water in the pitcher, and the Holy Spirit is with the empty glass. The Holy Spirit is with all people. The Holy Spirit is in the world to convict all people.
When a person gets saved, when they give their heart to Christ, they are filled with living water. Amen? And I want you to see what I did very carefully. I filled this to the very top. This is filled to the top with water. One of the things that scares people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is they feel like, wait a minute, at the moment of salvation, aren't I filled with the Holy Spirit? Doesn't the Holy Spirit take up residence in my life? Absolutely. When you give your heart to Christ, you are filled from head to toe, if you want to think about it that way, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside you. The Holy Spirit dwells inside you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit in that respect. That's in. Here's the baptism with the old Holy Spirit, the upon. And I'm going to make a mess, so you just keep pouring. And there's gushing out. There's overflowing. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's where you have become a channel for the Holy Spirit, and He's gushing forth from your life. It's just like what Jesus said in John chapter 7. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive. This is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. This is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the overflowing. It's where he begins overflowing your life, gushing out of your life. Absolute energy and power of the Holy Spirit. There are, and you know this to be true by experience, there are Christians in your life that are bubbling over. You see them. It's evident. There's something about them. The joy of God is in them. The peace of the Lord is in them. And they are, God is using them in just a mighty way. You see it and you cannot deny it. There's something different about those Christians. Then there are Christians in your life, you know them by experience. They don't do much. They don't seem to be alive. They don't seem to be as fruitful as they could. They don't seem to be energized. You know by personal experience in your own life, Christian. I know by experience in my own life. There are times in my life as a Christian where, man, there's bubbling over. I am energized by the Holy Spirit. I feel power. Everything's easy. Then there are times, and I've had many of these times in my Christian life, where I'm not bubbling over. Where I'm defeated. Where it's hard. Where it's tough. Where I'm not as sensitive to the Lord as I might have been at other times. When I find myself in that position, I ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon me, to fill me, that I might not be just a Christian who hoards all the water, but I be a Christian where the living water gushes out of my life to bless other people. That's all this is, folks. It's asking the Lord to fill you afresh with His Holy Spirit in the sense that you want Him to overflow your life. Now, when the Spirit of God fills you afresh in that respect, as we're speaking about, what happens? Well, all kinds of things happen. What does it say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my what? Witnesses. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Man, if you were empowered by the Holy Spirit just to sit around and speak in tongues all day. No, there's other purposes. Filled with the Holy Spirit that you are a witness for Jesus Christ. And a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. If you are filled by the Holy Spirit, your faith will increase. Your clarity, your grasp of truth will increase. Your boldness will increase, just as you saw happen with Peter. As you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will become mindful of the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to you. And it may be the gift of tongues. It may be any of the other spiritual gifts as well. As you walk by the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches that He will sanctify you. He will produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. He'll make you more like Jesus Christ. More loving. More peaceful. More gentle. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is inside of us to bring truth to our remembrance. He helps us to say the right things at the right time. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He'll be there to comfort you and help you in the times of trials. All of this comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not something that has to be this weird thing where you have to, you know, as I said, you know, kick your heels three times, turn around, chant, well, fill me with the Holy Spirit. No, you receive this just the same way that you receive salvation. You ask for it by faith. You ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. And you don't have to be afraid. And you will be empowered. And it's the difference. And the Holy Spirit is so wonderful, isn't He? And He's so gentle. He's your constant companion. We need to rely on Him. Lean on Him. And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, an effective witness for Jesus Christ, living in a life of victory, then the Lord has provided a power for you by the power of His Holy Spirit. I would like us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I would first like to pray for anyone here this morning who's never had the cup filled. You've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never received salvation. You've never asked Christ to come into your life. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And this sin separates us from God. God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. To take our place and to rise again on the third day. Defeating death, defeating sin. And based on that sacrifice, if you put your faith in Jesus, you become born again. You become filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life from head to toe. You are changed. You are washed. You become born again. If there would be anyone here this morning who's never made that personal decision to invite Christ, right now I want you to make it. Right now, in the quietness of your heart, you're doing business with the Lord. He's here in our midst. I want you to ask Him to be your Savior. Say, Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my heart, forgive me of all my sins, change me forever. Thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross for me. May I walk securely on the road that leads to heaven. And then I'm going to ask if there would be any Christian here this morning who just wants a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing weird. It's something very beautiful. It's something that we all need. You may have been a Christian for many, many years, but you just want to be filled afresh this morning. Would you stand to your feet? Just stand up to your feet, many of you. Amen. This Lord, just fill me with Your Spirit. Once again, afresh. Overflow my life. In just this moment of silence, first of all, I want you to cry out in your heart for the Holy Spirit to fill you. God. And those of you who are seated, I pray that you would continue to pray for everyone who is standing, and you pray for the same thing. Lord Jesus, praise your name, God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray right now for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit upon your people. Lord, we lack the strength. We are weak. We need your strength. We need your power. And I pray, Lord, that you would renew your people right here. Those who have stood up and are crying out for you, more of you, I pray that you would take them. I pray that you would fill them afresh. Energize them in a brand new way. I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would overflow, that there would be living of water that would gush through their lives. I pray this prayer for all of us, that we as your people would be channels of your goodness, your love, your grace, your wisdom. Lord, we need your power. Thank you for this wonderful promise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.